Our Lord, we come before you and ask that you would bless your word as we read it and study it and apply it to our lives, and that your spirit would speak to our hearts, and that your life would be magnified in us, and that it would no longer be us living, but Christ living in us. That we would use the gift that you've given us for the greater good of the body of believers and for a witness unto the people that are lost. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. As I said last time, Jack did verses 1 and 2 of Romans 12. Let's just read those two verses. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And Jack brought out, how we are to be a living sacrifice, and that we should be motivated for our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, for what he's done for us, and that we have to make a choice by the renewing of our mind. That is, thinking like God thinks. Think of yourself as God would think of himself in this world, and how he would approach this world. That's taking your mind and putting yourself in God's hands and acting as he would act, and behaving as he would act, and think as he would think. And not to be conformed to this world means, when you look it up in the Greek, and I'm sure Jack pointed out, is that the idea that what people see on the outside, according to what that verse is saying, is not as the world would be, but it should be what's inside you. The truth that's inside you should be reflecting in your actions and what you do. And if you're conforming to the world, well, then you're looking like the rest of the world. And you are to be different. You are to be like Christ. Well, now we're going to look at verses 3 through 8 today. And this rest of the chapter, basically, and even the rest of Romans, is applying these principles of being a living sacrifice, and just giving us segments to tell us how we apply these things to our lives. How are we a living sacrifice? How can we practice? And the first segment, really, if you might even have a subtitle, relation to the church or to the body of believers, to other believers, how we can be a living sacrifice. Let's read verses 3 through 8. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Well, we see in verse 3 that the key, the foundation of this being a living sacrifice, to be one that's given his life over to the Lord, is to not to think much of yourself. Not to think of yourself as better than others, or more highly, as it says. Not to think more highly of himself as he ought to think. To think in sound judgment. And the idea of thinking in sound judgment is that you realize everything that you are and who you are is because of God. Everything that you have, he supplied it all. He's the giver of life. Your very breath is from him. You know, when you realize who you are as a person and what you are, then everything's from God. That's sound judgment, because you realize you would be nothing without him. And when you realize that, then how could you even look at someone else and think you're better than them? And to function within the body of believers, this is key to the Christian walk, is that you look at others as more important than yourself. And you don't think much of yourself. It doesn't mean you've got no esteem. It just means that you realize in sound judgment that who you are and what you are is because of God. And you thank him. You have a thankful heart, you have a humble heart. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility in mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Not merely looking out for your own interests, but for the interests of others. have, in the next verses after it says, have this attitude in yourself as in Christ, as Christ Jesus did. And you know the how it goes. Well, who's our example? The Lord Jesus Christ, God in heaven, come down to this earth. He's our example. Did he put himself above others? And he had every right to do so because he's God. But he didn't. He is who we are to follow. That's having sound judgment. That is what we are to do. And Peter tells us God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Basically, the key is to be humble of heart and to realize that all that you have is from God. That latter part of verse 3, it says, having sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. It's realizing that everything that you are, everything that you are able to do, that God can supply those needs. He can give you the strength and the power to live this life. Now, we are to exercise such humility in the strength of God as he supplies us all that we need. We walk in dependence upon him. It's a faith walk. You step out in faith, realizing that God will help you to be such a person as this. Well, we see in verse 4 then, we see the key is not thinking much of yourself or highly of yourself, thinking of others is more important. For just as we are many members in one body, all the members do not have the same function. So we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Well, now Paul takes a picture, an analogy, and he uses the human body. And he says, there's one body, but there are many members. Well, now look at your body. You got fingers, and we can group the fingers, but they're still individual members. I got my little finger, my thumb, all this. Toes, we got knees, we got legs, we got a head, we got ears, eyes, tongue for taste. Then we got the unseen members. Yet besides, you got your heart, your liver, the things that we don't see, the nervous system. They're not showy. They're not out there. But think about being without them. How would you function? So he's using the body as an analogy of how the body of believers should be, how the Christian walk should be. And we really see this in detail if you return to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to encourage you as we go through this, not because I'm speaking, but because the Word of God says it. It's just critical that we get this because God has a plan for you. You're not just saved so that you can be saved and miss hell and go to heaven. He has a purpose for you and purpose for your life. And it's very clear that we have work to do here. Now in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14, he talks about the church and the body life and the gifts of the Spirit and how we are to function. Well, in chapter 12, let's just look at verses 4 through 7 first. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Well, in these verses we see that there's gift given within the body of believers. And each of us, when we're saved, we're one body and because of the one Spirit, and we are given gifts to minister to the body, to do something within the body of Christ, to meet the needs of others for the common good. Well, that speaks of responsibility, doesn't it? That speaks of responsibility. There's no way that you can get saved and just say, well, I have nothing to do. No, God has something for you to do. Now, I can't say what it is, because he's the head. And we'll talk about that later, how you function and how that works. But you have a responsibility. Trust me, these verses say that very clearly. In verse 11, we see, of the same chapter, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. Now, that tells us that you don't have to sit there. It doesn't mean you can't find out what your gift is. It'll manifest itself. But you don't have to sit there and say, well, I sure like the gift of giving. I guess I'll become a giver. No, that's not how it works. That doesn't mean you shouldn't give. But how it works is the Spirit of God who takes residence in you will put upon you what you're supposed to do. Trust me. That's what it'll do, because he distributes individually just as he wills. God is the head. He will take care of this. You don't have to worry about it. You have something else you need to worry about. We'll get into that later on. But look at now. He describes. Now, Paul uses the analogy of the body, just like he alluded to in Romans chapter 12, as a picture, a way for us to envision the body life, the Christian life within the church. Now, when I say within the church, I'm not talking about within this building either. Yes, activity goes on here. I'm talking about the body of believers. And the body of believers, as we gather here, we have ministry to one another here, but it's outside this building too. You know, I might call up Darby and say, hey, Darby, how you doing? I hear this is going on in your life. I'm going to give him a word of encouragement. I don't do that from here. I'm talking about function of body life. And you know what? You might be ministering to some other believer in some other place. Could be another country somewhere. That's body life. That's the Christian walk. That's ministering to one another. Now, the majority of activities are going to occur within our local body, right? So, okay, verse 12. For even as the body is one, yet it has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. All right? That pictures the Christian church, one body. For one, by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we're all made to drink of one Spirit. Now, this is important to gather this too, because it alludes to verse 3 of chapter 12. We should not think of one another as more important than ourselves. You know, this is made up of Jews and Greeks, slave and free. It's an indication that the body of Christ is made up of all different people, diversity. And not one is better than the other. Not one race is better than another. Not one culture is better than another. We're equal in Christ. And God has a purpose for each of us in there. Male and female too. Okay? For the body is not one member, but many. Now he uses the analogy of of our physical body. He says, if the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were to be an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he has desired. This is interesting, isn't it? Trust me, God is sovereign. He has put each of us where we're supposed to be. And now that's a step of faith. You may think, and in these portions here we just read, it's kind of false humility. The foot says, well, you know what? I'm not a hand. I'm just a foot. That's false humility. That's saying, in a sense, the foot is saying, you know, just as one of us could say, well, I never come up in the pulpit and speak. I'm nothing. I don't do anything. That's not true. We see from the Word of God here that that person who doesn't do something that's out here where people see it is just as important as the person sitting at this pulpit speaking. Everybody has a function and a purpose within the body of Christ. Do you believe that? You better believe it. It's God that has deigned it. He has ordained you to do something within the body. And it may be something that's more out in the open, or maybe behind the scenes. You may be that heart inside that body no one ever sees, but boy, what a function, right? If this heart all of a sudden stopped, I stop, don't I? It's no different in the body of Christ. Those of us that do the things that maintain it, the building and whatever else, ministering to others quietly, God knows. He has ordained that. Verse 19, if they were all one member, where would the body be? You know, what if we were all speakers? That'd be bad. You know? But not, now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, now we come with pride. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable are those we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. What a beautiful picture, isn't it? Those members that are maybe out more in the open, that people identify with more, that's not where the honor goes. It goes to the members who have maybe quietly behind the scenes are doing things, and God gives more abundant honor to them. God said it, not me. Do you believe that? And dare we never have pride come to our head where we say, I'm better than Bob Steiner. I do a lot more than Bob. And I'm greater than Bob. Well, that's contrary to the Word of God. Never, never should any one of us magnify ourselves and think. And it happens within the body. It happens within Christian churches. Where it goes to a person's head and they think because somehow from their speaking or their abilities that this church is full because of them. They have been given great gift. And you know what? God may have given them that gift, but they let it go to their head. And pride takes place. And pretty soon they think, this church could not function without them. This body of believers could not be. Boy, look how that person's going to fall. This body cannot function without all of us doing our part, believing that God has given us gift. And in humility, realizing not one of us is more important than the other. It's the key to the Christian walk and a Christian function within the body. Look what it says in verse 26. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. All sharing, right? So it is in our body, our physical body. I tell you what, when something hurts in your body, all members usually are suffering, right? And when one member of your body is rejoicing, all members are rejoicing with it. It's unified. It's one. So it is in the Christian body. If someone within this body is individually recognized, that person better say, this is me, it's Christ, and it's this body of believers that I'm with. We function together. That's the Christian body. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it, verse 27. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. And I'll show you still a more excellent way. And we read on, we know the chapter 13 speaks of love. And that is key too. If you have a humble heart and a heart full of Christ's love, you're going to function beautifully in this world as a believer, aren't you? And within the body of Christ. Because it takes humility. Now you can turn back to Romans chapter 12. In this analogy, I just want to bring out some things that that were brought out in 1 Corinthians 12 and just to help us think a little bit more about the body life and the analogy of the body. We have the unseen members within our body. Those members that we don't see, the heart, the liver. And, what if the heart all of a sudden stopped and there was no pumping anymore? And what if the liver, which does the filtering, right? What if all of a sudden it said, I'm not going to filter anymore? How long would we last? How long would the body function? And, these aren't they're not the showy members, but in some ways they are more important, aren't they? Within our internal function, our internal organs, the members of our body that we don't see, they're very important, and we see that from 1 Corinthians 12. Sometimes they get the more abundant honor. I tell you what, that heart, if it quit pumping, you know, I can lose a finger. I'll still function. But this member in here, if it stops, all members stop. We've got to realize there are sometimes unseen members within the body of Christ, those who don't, people don't see it, but behind the scenes, God has put them in a place where they're just greatly needed. Greatly needed. You know, and I think about those things that happen that we don't see. Maybe it's visiting others, people in need. Sometimes people within the assembly are doing that, and we don't know that. But boy, what a need is being met there. Or giving kind words to someone, words of encouragement or admonishment, coming alongside someone. We don't always see those things going on. And God has put that person right where they're supposed to be to help them. How about in giving? You know, someone might have a generous heart and mercy. How about the cleaning that goes on within? That's just a physical thing, but what if, you know, God raises up people of service and they do those things? This year I noticed that someone must have trimmed the shrubs outside. I don't even know who did it, but they were done. Someone had it, and God put it upon their heart to do that, and they were inclined to do it. It's a wonderful thing when those things happen. Those are just physical things, but they're important. What if no one ever did any of that stuff? What if those on the lawn cutting list didn't cut the lawn? What would this place look like? Again, it's only physical things, but they're important. And so it is meeting each other's needs. And then when we look at what happens in the body, if, let's say, the eyes quit. Let's say the eyes just either decide to shut down themselves or, you know, just quit. What happens to the rest of the body? What do the other members do? Well, the other members, they have to compensate, don't they? And it's true. When someone goes blind, the other members compensate. And I've heard that. Your sense of hearing is greatly more magnified. You become more sensitive. Your sense of feel and touch, sense of taste. All. But, you know, when you look at the body life, and you look within the Christian church, if all of a sudden, say someone had a gift of serving, God had put it upon their heart, and they know they're inclined to do that, to come to the aid of others or to meet the needs within a body, but they choose not to exercise that gift. They choose to stay home. What happens within the body of Christ? Well, the other believers have to compensate for that, don't they? And maybe the brother who has the gift of teaching, his teaching is going to be diminished because he sees there's a need of service to be done. So he's feeling, I got to take care of this. And so now he's not preparing for his teaching as well because there's a need over here not being met because that other member who is inclined to do that says, you know what, I'm going to stay home today. Or I'm not going to do it. That's what happens within the body of believers if you ignore your gift that God has given you. The body will compensate. The other believers usually have to pick up the slack, but they may not be exercising their true gift. They're forced to. Just like if you go blind, your ears are forced to magnify more, your taste magnifies more. So it is. So we have responsibility. You know, I was thinking about someone who has a tendency to have, it's on their heart to show mercy, but they choose not to do it. They ignore it. Now, you think of someone who sees the need for mercy to someone, but they're not very good at it, but they'll do it. I'm telling you, and it's true, I've seen that kind of thing where someone's very good at showing mercy to others and empathizing with them and coming alongside them, and then someone who's maybe doesn't have the patience for that, but knows that it should be done. And they don't function very well at that. So it's better the person that has that gift. Now, that doesn't mean we all don't have that responsibility towards that, but I'm telling you, it affects the body if you don't fulfill what God has given you to do. And I was thinking about this, too. Who directs the members? Let's look at our physical body. It's the head, right? It's the head. And let's use that analogy. Just go a little further. Let's say there's a drowning girl right here, and she's drowning, and my head says, hand, reach out and grab that girl and pull her out of that water. She's drowning. And the hand says, Not today. I've been rather busy, and I really enjoy the comfort of the pocket right now. I think I choose not to. Now, the hand just disobeyed the head. And the head was telling the hand to do that. Well, the head says, oh, the hand's not doing its function. Says to the voice, voice, call for help. And the voice says, no, not today. I see the hand isn't doing its thing. I might as well sit here and not do my thing. And, you know, I've talked a lot today. I think I choose not to. Well, so it is in the body of Christ. Who's the head? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. He's the head of the body. And so the Lord is giving you a gift. And he's inclined you to do something. And you decide to stay home in your pocket at home and ignore what God has given you to do. Now the body won't function. What do you have? A body that's dysfunctional. A body that can't meet its full potential. Just like a person that goes blind, he can still do a lot of things, but you know what? He's not fully complete, is he? He'll compensate, and the body will compensate, but boy, it'd be better if he had his sight. He could do even more things. So it is in the body of Christ. If all of us function and do the gift that God has sovereignly given us, trust me, he's the head. He knows if he says, Mark, do we go do this? And I go do it. And he says, Nate Curran, I would like you to go over there. Trust me. You walk by faith, believing that God is putting everybody in place. And we don't have to sit there. Bob and I and Jack, and none of us have to sit there as shepherds and say, you know what, we got to get Nate over here and Jim Crown over here. And, you know, God may lay it on our hearts to encourage that. But by faith, I believe that God will put us each where we're supposed to be. He's the head. That takes a burden off us, except in one area. And that goes to the other question. About how we serve and how we do this. Let's go back to Romans, if you're still there. Chapter 12. Let's just read verses 6, 7, and 8. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly, if prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service, in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Well, now he gives not an exhaustive list of gifts, but just what he's doing is giving examples of body function, body life, and these are just a short list of examples. And one is prophecy. And that is one who proclaims the word of God, or one who speaks forth according to what God's given. Now, we have the complete word of God. In a sense, I'm proclaiming the word of God. I'm proclaiming its truth. And, you know, it doesn't have to be from a pulpit. It can be out in the open somewhere or to somebody else individually. You're speaking forth God's word, his truth. That could be a gift given to someone. Service, one who sees opportunities to help those around him or her, and takes action. You know, he sees there's a need. You know, like, obviously the shrubs needed to be trimmed. Someone saw it. Someone did it. And they act upon it. They do something. One who teaches is one who has a gift to bring practical application of God's word to others. You know, when Randy Amos comes, I find him a very, very practical teacher. He is very gifted at taking something that can be very difficult and bringing it down to a level where we can all understand. That's a gift. That's a gift. Exhortation. One who encourages others to live their lives for God in purity. Keep, you know, to keep on going, to keep pressing on, to keep a holy life. You know, there's some of us that are encouragers and exhort one another and come alongside. These are gifts within the body. Giving. That's one who sees a need and has a means to assist others. It doesn't mean they're rich, but God might have supplied them with, could be money or with some other kind of ability or some kind of material thing to supply the needs or some way of bringing it about. And when he gives, you know, it says to do so liberally, that means to do so generously, of sincere heart, without thinking of self. You're not sit there thinking, well, if I give this, what's it in for me? No, a person who's inclined to give You know, they give and they don't think that they got to have something in return. It's just, God does that. Now, that doesn't mean we all should give, but there are some people that God has positioned within the body to function in such a way that He's put it upon their heart to make sure needs are supplied. And He's given them the ability, probably the means to do so. One who leads is one who has a shepherd's heart and is burdened for the flock. And you know that earnest there, diligence, you know, there's an earnestness and a zeal. He genuinely cares. And those people seem to float up and all of a sudden they're there. And they're not magnifying themselves. And Peter, it tells the shepherds to be humble of heart and not to think of themselves, to be an example to the flock. They don't bring the Lord over, as it tells us, but they come alongside and with and they're leading. They're leading and they're in the midst of them. They're not necessarily out in front, but they're in the midst of them, leading, encouraging. These are things that are given exam. Mercy, one who feels the desire to aid those in distress. You know, this gift, all of us are to have mercy on one another, but this person probably has an ability to see someone in distress where someone else might not even see it. It might go over, but you know, they have an ability to be able to look at someone and say, "You look like you're burdened with something. Do you need help?" And they have mercy. They're tender of heart. Trust me, God sees and He works through us. Now, in closing, and this is a legitimate question, and this is probably key to everything, because other than have a humble heart, not thinking of yourself more highly, that's foundational. But you might ask and say, "How do I know what my gift is?" People ask that. What's my gift? What am I supposed to be doing? Well, I've never seen a formula in the scriptures where it tells me that if you go to Bob Steiner and you ask Bob, "Counsel me, show me what my gift is," Bob's not going to necessarily be able to tell you. How do you know what someone's gift is? And how do you know what your gift is? Now, I think sometimes people, maybe it's revealed to them. Maybe it's somehow, you know, I think it's in Timothy. I think his gift was told to him, right? That can happen. But I believe with all my heart, and I believe the scriptures support this, at least my advice to you is to offer your life as a living sacrifice, as Romans 1 and 2. To give your life to Christ, to love Him with all your heart, and then submit to Him, the head. And say, "Head, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ, what is it you have for me to do? Lord, I give my life to you." The songs we sang basically were like a prayer unto that, wasn't it? "Lord, I give my life unto you. What is it you want me to do?" And I believe by faith, when you step out and you do that, and you willingly submit yourself, you know what's going to happen? You're going to do what you're supposed to do. If you're a hand, you're going to reach out and pick that person up out of the drowning water. If you're a voice, you're going to speak things. If you're inclined for service, you know what? You're going to serve. Because when you give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you walk in His love, and you submit to Him, and you don't think highly of yourself, but you're there to serve others, doors of opportunity will open up. And you will be inclined to do what you're supposed to do. I believe that. Because God is sovereign, He's the head, and He directs. And you don't have to lay in bed and sit there and say, "What is my gift? What am I supposed to be doing? Am I a server? Am I a teacher? What am I supposed to do?" Don't worry about it. Do not worry about it. Worry about loving the Lord Jesus Christ and serving Him, and He will lead you. Brothers, am I right? Do you feel the same way? You don't have to sit there and take a 20-page test of some sort to identify your gift. I don't believe that. I believe you just have to give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will function within the body, and He'll place you right where you're supposed to be. And you do what you're supposed to do. It'll magnify. It'll come out. And then the others will go around and say, "Boy, that, you know, that Matt, he seems to have a good gift of service or something. He's sort of busy doing something. He's always helping out." Or, you know, it's true. And we see it. I've seen those who have the gift of, I don't have the gift, I know I don't have the gift of evangelism. I'm responsible to evangelize, I'm responsible to preach the gospel and to share the gospel, but I've seen some who just, it just flows off, it's just easy. I struggle. You know, I got to think. I don't believe that's my gift. So, that's how you know. And then you might be asking, well, what do I do with all this? Well, as it said in verses 1 and 2, renew your mind, be a living sacrifice. And if you don't, you are being disobedient. And you're not walking by faith. And you're basically saying, God, I know what the Word says, and I know that you placed me somewhere, but I'd rather be a hand in a pocket and not do anything. That's basically what you're saying. You are disobeying. I'm disobeying. There's no way of getting around it. God has given you a gift. There's no way to avoid that. He's given you responsibility within the body. And then you might ask, well, I don't feel compelled to do anything. There's only two answers to that. If you don't feel compelled to do anything, first one is that maybe you're not saved. I'm telling you, if you don't feel anything, you have to come to the possible conclusion that you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. How can I say that? Well, because he says he's given you a gift. He's given you some inclination, some ability to help for the common good of the body. And if you have nothing there, if you feel nothing, like you don't even feel mercy, you don't feel like you could give something or anything, maybe you're dead. Maybe you don't know the Lord. The other only option is that you're not walking close to the Lord. Your love is cold and your heart is hardened. And these are sobering thoughts. Because we all battle these things. I battle them. And sometimes the longer I'm in the Lord, I've shared this from the pulpit, the harder it seems to be getting sometimes. Because the Word says, do not grow weary of well-doing. Well, you know what? There is an inclination sometimes to grow weary of well-doing. It's a battle. And you get, your own pride gets in the way. Sometimes you've been given gift, and when you're first saved, you exercise it. It just comes, and it just, you're going, and you're, but all of a sudden, you've been doing it so long, you grow weary. You grow weary. You can't. You've got to keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're in that department, if you're in that particular thing, if that's the answer to that question, why you don't feel compelled, fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Fall in love with Him. Stay in love with Him. Fall down on your knees. Confess your sin. Repent. Tell Him, Lord, I have fallen short. I have not been functioning what I should do. It's a life of sacrifice. That's why it's a living sacrifice. Sacrifice means you're giving up the hand or the moment in the pocket resting. And you're going to come out and get active. And that takes time. It takes sacrifice. And that's what you're to do unto the Lord Jesus Christ for what He's done for you. That's the Christian life. That's the Christian life. That's the body life. And no one is better than one another here. That's the beautiful thing about a New Testament church, too. No one person is exalted, or should not be. It happens within the assemblies. I know it does. But really, it's just, we all see each other as just as important as the rest. That booyah that's being made out there, praise the Lord for Larry and Darlene taking the time to do that. That's a function. That's a service. It's on their heart to do it. I forgot about it. I think Bob forgot it. I think Larry brought it up to you, right? Praise the Lord that he brought it up, because you know what? That's the beauty of this. If we submit to Christ and stay in love with Him, He'll take care of this place. He'll take care of this place and this body of believers. Any brother want to add anything? Jack?
Just kind of sum up. I think you said it real well. Big thing we have to understand, the gifts that are given to us, gift or gifts, are not for ourselves.
Yeah.
They're for the body.
Yeah.
They're never meant for us to selfishly use as we choose.
That's right.
For our own gain or means or whatever. They're for the body. And another thing we should not ask is, what can the assembly do for me? what can I do for the assembly?
Yep.
People always, you know, they go to what they call a church or whatever. What's in it for me? What does this meet my need? Well, how about you meeting the need of the other believers there with your gift?
Yep.
Like you were saying before, when one part of the body is missing, the body's got to compensate, and it's hurting.
Yep.
Because you're not exercising your gift.
Yep.
And that's a limping, arm in a sling body.
That's right.
Is held back.
That's right. You put it well, Jack. I mean, it happens in Christian churches. You hear it all the time. Well, I didn't like that church, so they went to that one. But they don't approach that church with the attitude of, what can I give?
Mm-hmm.
It's what they can find, what they like. That's not the function of the body. That's not the function of you as a member. You're to come to give and give whatever it is in ministry of some sort. Any others? All right, I guess I'll close in prayer, and I'll give thanks for the booyah, too. So. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for this time together in your word. Lord, it's powerful what your word has said here, and it's convicting and it's sobering. I know for myself, I'm sure for many others here, too, we confess before you our sin, Lord, and our need to repent in our own lives and in areas that maybe we have been like that hand in the pocket, just content to sit back and watch others, or knowing that we were inclined to do something and we don't do it just because we didn't feel like it, because of selfish reasons, a lack of love for you, a lack of appreciation for what you've done, not having a thankful heart. Lord, these are truths that we know in our own lives. And we ask that you would help us to apply these things to our lives, and that we would understand that you have sovereignly placed each one of us in this body, in this local body here, and we have a purpose and a function, and it's for the common good, and to build each other up, to edify one another, and to meet each other's needs, and to fulfill the law of love that you've put in our heart. Lord, please help us with these things. May your Spirit direct our lives, and may we not just walk out these doors and say, that's a good thing from the Word of God, but that we seriously review our lives and think about things that are become hindrances and stumbling blocks, that we are not fulfilling what we should do. That we would clear them out of the way. We pray in your Son's name. Amen.